Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Before we dive into Matthew chapter 7, a couple of things. This is Memorial Day weekend, set aside after the Civil War to honor those that have lost their lives in combat. And some of you may know those who have, and I trust we would keep that in mind as we think about this weekend. Before I actually get into the text, I thought I'll give you a little bit of a kind of an encouraging word. It was just something that happened to me this past week. As many of you know, I've told my story a number of times, but 41 years ago in June of 1974, when Kay and I came to Reston, I had this job at the Reston Country Club, and I had a little shoe-shining concession there to help, you know, make money to provide before the church got started. And probably the most humiliating day of my life. If anybody were to say, when was the most time you were the most embarrassed and most humiliated, I would probably go back to this. I was sitting there one day, and people were bringing their shoes in and dropping them off, and the cleats would hit the little counter there, and I would say, hi, thank you, Mrs. Jones, hey, Mr. Thomas, and so on, and chime their shoes. One day I heard these cleats hit, and I looked up, and I said, Joe Chopek. And he said, Mike Minter, what are you doing? He was a classmate of mine from the Naval Academy, and I was getting ready to shine his shoes. And it was absolutely humiliating. He was a big real estate tycoon, and I was a shoe shine boy. And it was, and we'd both shined a lot of shoes. We were in the same company. We were great friends. But I had a chance to go over to his house for dinner, and I witnessed to him all those years ago. And we've come across each other from time to time at various Naval Academy reunions, and I will talk to him again and again, just did it recently in November. I got an email from him on Thursday, and he said, Mike, I really need your help. He said, I've got a friend of mine who's dying of cancer. And he said, and I have done everything I can to get him to understand basically the gospel. So I'm thinking, wow, Joe really gets it. And he said, but I think I need a professional minister to take it on from here. That's what he said. So he said, would you call this guy? I said, I'd be delighted. So I called this fellow, Jim. And we talked for about 40 minutes on the phone. He's getting ready to go into hospice. He's got a few months. And he's 81 years old, and he and Joe are very, very good friends. And so I talked to him a little bit, just about a lot of things, about his life. And then I asked him about his spiritual journey. And he said, I haven't been in church in years. I'm not a religious person. And kind of went into it. I said, well, let me tell you my story. And I walked him through a little bit of my story in the gospel. And then I explained the gospel to him very, very carefully. I took some time. I walked through it. At the end, he said, what do I do? I said, well, you need to believe what I just said. You need to really believe this in the depths of your heart. And he said, well, how do I do that? I said, well, let me just lead you in a prayer. And you speak to God as I lead you in this prayer. The prayer is not going to save you, but your faith in Christ will. So I led him through the prayer. And he said, after the prayer, he said, do you think I said it right? I said, it's not how you say it. It's whether it's in your heart or not. So, at any rate, he said, would you do me a favor? Would you email me the prayer? And would you go over this whole thing again by email? This is the only time that I think technology is worthwhile, all right? So, I started in Genesis, and I walked him through the Old Testament. Christ all the way, and landed the plane in the New Testament at the resurrection, and so on. And he wrote me back this little note. He said, I am gladly reading and rereading your email and understanding how Christ has died for me, how he has enabled me to be forgiven of my sins and to be accepted by his death. All this is new to me, requiring more extensive conversation with Christ. I will continue my acceptance, and I think how I can thank you and Joe for direction. I'll be back with you both as I continue my conversations with Christ and as I prepare for my meeting, meaning his ultimate meeting. Here is what is so interesting. God redeemed the most embarrassing day of my life. I never would have thought 41 years later that nobody even knew about email or any of that kind of stuff, that this would all come to kind of fruition where Joe and this guy both now know the Lord. So you never know what happens in all of our lives as we share our faith or what we do, even some of the most difficult times we go through, We have no idea how God's going to redeem it. So that was, thought that might be a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 7. Today we are going to take these next couple of weeks, and we're going to talk about seeing people as God sees them, or seeing people as Jesus sees them. As you know, as many of you know, about 3 months ago in February, I gave a three-part series entitled Sexuality in the Gospel. It was probably the most downloaded or talked about message that I've given. It was, you know, controversial and so on. But the thing that came out of it for most people was the little tagline that I used, and that was, until you see yourself as sexually broken, you'll never empathize with others who are sexually broken just differently than you are. And that stuck in a lot of people's minds. I was at a pastor's gathering the other day, and a pastor down in Cherrydale came up to me, Steve King, good friend of mine, and he said, I listened to all of your messages, and I can summarize it all in 30 seconds. And he took all of my major taglines, and he gave them back to me. And I started thinking about how that impacted so many people, that very short little line. But you see, it isn't just sexual brokenness. It's brokenness in every single area. And so we could put it this way. Until you see yourself as broken emotionally, broken sexually, broken relationally, broken sinfully, broken physically, you'll never be able to empathize with others who are broken the same way, just perhaps a little differently. And so I want to expand on that because I think that is so very, very real. Because it helps us, and it's really helped me, because when I labored so long on those series, that it started really impacting how I viewed other people. And so today we want to take these next couple of weeks to talk about how we actually see other people. Our tendency is to see people just through our natural understanding about them. And Jesus has a completely different paradigm, a completely different way as to how he sees people. Totally different. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7 here for a moment, at a very, very favorite text, one that many, many people have used through the years. And if you happen to be visiting here today, this may be one of your very, very favorite texts. You might look at this text and say, this is the very reason why I don't normally attend church, because I know what church people think of people that are not inside the kingdom. I know how they judge other people and so on. And so actually over the last 30, 40 years, this has become the favorite verse of people that would not call themselves believers. All right. And so we read it and it says this, starting in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, or judge not, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text, and thank you for revealing to all of us that there is a measure of hypocrisy in us. And help us today as we look at Scripture to see people the way you see them, not the way we see them. So, Father, as we pray, we want you to be the one to receive all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the reason this is a very, very favorite text, sometimes you'll see when there's kind of a march on moral issues, you'll see people that'll say, judge not. It could be whatever moral issue is out there, and people are parading around on both sides and so on. And there's no doubt that is a truth that Jesus taught. He does say, judge not. But that's not really a verse. That's just part of the verse. Or you too will be judged. What Jesus is getting ready to teach here is not that we can't judge, but when you are to judge, you better make sure that you're clean, that you aren't judging somebody and you've got a big plank or log in your eye that you haven't taken out, that you haven't dealt with before you try to remove the speck that is in their eye. And so he tells this little sort of like this little account here of how he sort of defines this. And he says, how can you possibly remove something in somebody else's eye when you can hardly see because of the plank that is in your own eye? Now keep in mind, the speck that is in somebody else's eye might look like a plank to them because it's right up against their eye or in their eye, just like the plank in your eye might really be sort of a speck in their eye looking at you. But the point is, let's get this thing cleared up so that you can eventually be able to see clearly in order to help them. And in doing so, you are now judging them, all right? So Jesus isn't saying you can't judge. He just simply says, you better make sure that you're clean, that you aren't pointing your finger at people until you've cleared up the sin in your own life. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. You hypocrite, first take care of your own problems before you start dealing with others. Now, those outside of the kingdom of God, of which there may be some here today, will say that's the very reason that I don't go to church, because people who are Christians or call themselves Christians are moralistic, puritanical. They're always pointing their finger and so on. They're always judging everything that's going on. And sometimes that's true, and sometimes it may not be true. It can be a false character. It can be a very accurate character. The point being that I want to take this text right here, and we are going to apply this text to another text where Jesus is with somebody, and he's going to walk them through a little parable, a little story. And we're going to see ourselves in the story. That's why Jesus tells stories. The stories aren't just for just those people at that time that were listening in or were standing there. The word is for all times, for all people, because all of us fall into this camp. All of us, according to Scripture, were made in the image and likeness of God, but that image has been broken at the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, the image was shattered. It's still there, but it's a very poor reflection of what it originally looked like before sin. Therefore, everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and everybody is in trouble. Everybody can't see clearly the other person. Everybody's got logs and planks in their eye. You'll notice, when Jesus is with people, he doesn't get irritated with people, but you and I do. We get irritated with the person in front of us that's on their cell phone and when the light turns and they don't go. We get irritated when we're on our cell phone and the light changes and somebody honks at us behind us. We get irritated with somebody who just rubs us wrong. We get irritated with the person chewing gum too loud that's in the next booth. We get irritated with somebody that chews loud. We get irritated with all kinds of things. Everything irritates us. You don't find Jesus walking around saying, that guy just bugs me. You don't ever see that. But you find people around Jesus that are making those kind of comments. And then he often will tell a story, some sort of a parable, in which that person is now in the story. And all of a sudden, it's revealed that they're not seeing things clearly. They don't really get it. They don't see it right. And so today we're going to look at how to see people the way Jesus sees people, because we don't see people the same way he does, or we wouldn't be irritated. We wouldn't be angry all the time with people who really bother us, or very, very horrible, wicked, sinful people. We just wouldn't, because Jesus has a way of seeing people that we simply don't. The only people that Jesus was consistently irritated with and blasted were the Pharisees. The hypocrites. You hypocrite. That's what he would say. And he spoke very strongly against them in Matthew chapter 23. So, turn over, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we're going to walk you through this account here. Now, let me just kind of give you a little bit of a picture here. There's a Pharisee named Levi, or named Simeon, or Simon, who brought Jesus into his house for a dinner. And there's a sinful woman who also enters into the scene. In those days, many times the houses were not closed, or a lot of it was maybe outside or on a veranda or whatever. And people from the streets could come in and listen to important people discussing things. So she comes in, and the Pharisee that has invited Jesus over, Simon, recognizes this woman as probably a fairly immoral woman. It doesn't state clearly. It just says she's a sinner. And he goes into this diatribe against her. And he's thinking to himself, you know, if Jesus really was a prophet, he would know not to have even let her in. And here he is allowing her to wash his feet with her tears and anoint him with oil. And he doesn't get it. And then Jesus is going to tell a story that's going to reveal to the Pharisee exactly how he sees people, the Pharisee, and how Jesus sees people. And it's a great comparison because you've got basically three people in this story. You've got this sinful woman, you've got this perfect person, Jesus, and you've got this religious person, this Pharisee, who was a do-gooder, kept the law, tried to keep the moral standards and everything else. And Jesus' focus is on the sinful person. That's the person he's engaged with. That's the person he really understands their story and what's going on. And the Pharisee can't see it. He's blinded by his own righteousness. He's blinded by his own good works. He's blinded by his own pride. So, when we read these accounts, these aren't just for Pharisees. These are for people that live for all times. And we'll wind up seeing ourselves probably in this story, certainly to some degree. Let's take a look at it. Verse 1, or verse 36 Luke chapter 7. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. That's how they would eat in those days. They would recline. Maybe it was better for your indigestion. I don't know. But they would lay down and they would reach over and grab food. And everybody around just kind of laying on their left arm, what have you, and discussing different things of the day. And so he's accepted going in to this Pharisee's house because he wants to reach Pharisees as much as he wants to reach prostitutes. All right? And so it says this in verse 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life, we don't know, it doesn't say what it is, but it's probably not hard to imagine that she might have been a prostitute, or but she was known for being a sinful person, in that town, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar, very expensive perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So here she is. She understands who Jesus is. I think she's probably already trusted him as the one who would save her. And Jesus goes on and talks about how her sins are forgiven. But here she is. She's coming in and she's, you know, weeping over her condition and her forgiveness. And she really understands who this person is, this Jesus. And the Pharisee doesn't get it. Here's what the Pharisee says in verse 39. The Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He said to himself, this is really important. He says, he's talking to himself inwardly. If this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Apparently, he doesn't see himself as a sinner, but he sees her as a sinner. Here's Jesus. He sees her in a particular way. The Pharisee sees the woman in a completely different way. The Pharisee is looking at this woman through the lens of his righteousness. Jesus is looking at this woman through the lens of perfection, through his lens. Not just human righteousness, perfection. And he sees a woman that's desperately in need of being forgiven. Jesus looks at her with compassion and love. The Pharisee looks at her with judgment. He has not taken the plank out of his eye. He doesn't see clearly at all. And so this is going to be a little story about him. Jesus, so often, when there's a gathering, there's so often a gathering of tax collectors or sinful people, and there's almost always in the group the Pharisees. And the story so often is about the Pharisee. When you look at Luke chapter 15, when you're talking about the parable of the prodigal son, that people are so familiar with. But you see, if you look at the very first verse, it tells you who is in the crowd. There were tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees. And so when Jesus tells the story, we often think of that son that ran off and lived this immoral life and so on, and how he was forgiven. And so that's great. But the story is really about the older brother, the one who refused to go into the party, the one who had a plank in his eye, who thought he was better than everybody else, thought he was better than his brother. And the story is really about the Pharisees. So Jesus is revealing this all the time as he tells these stories and he gives these particular parables. So here's what's so interesting about this text. In verse 40, Jesus answered him. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, Jesus. He didn't ask a question. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. In his mind, he is thinking, if this man is a prophet, he would know who she is. I wonder who this guy is. He might have even invited Jesus in just as a test case. So Jesus says, I'll answer the question that you haven't verbally stated, but it's going on in your mind, to let you know that I really am a prophet and more than a prophet. All right? Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Now he tells this little story, this little parable. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, that's 500 days of wages, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled their debts both. Now which of them will love him more? Jesus often, at the end of a parable, sometimes says, now, what do you think about this? Or, who is he neighbor to? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is forgiven more? He throws out a very obvious answer, a question that you have no brainer of the answer. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. He often says that too. He says, you've answered correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon. He turns toward the woman and he says to Simon. It's kind of hard to gather. And there are other people watching all this. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. Very customary. When a host had guests come over, they would wash their feet because of the sandals and the dust. Doesn't do that. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from time entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Now, we don't think of that because often it says, you greet one another, holy kiss, we shake hands. I just got back from Europe about 4 or 5 days ago. Italy, you're kissing all the time. Everybody, all right? Just got to kind of get over it, okay? Verse 46, you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. It isn't her love that saves her. He goes on in the very last verse. He says, your faith is what saved you. This is an expression of the fact that she is so rejoicing in the fact that she has been saved. What is the subtle point here? The subtle point here is she has loved much because she's been forgiven of much. Here's the Pharisee thinking, well, it's an awful lot of sin to forgive, and he who loves little has been forgiven of little. Well, the truth of the matter is, all of us have been forgiven for in Christ huge amounts. There's a kind of a comparison thing going on, but for the Pharisee, there is. And so he's pointing out, where are you? Do you even see yourself as even in need of being forgiven of a little? Do you see yourself in this story at all, this little parable? Do you get it? You didn't do anything when I came in, but this woman does. I don't think you get it. I don't think you see people the way I see people. I don't think you understand people the way I understand people. Verse 48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who forgives sins? Of course, only God can. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, here's the tagline for today. And I want you to take this and I want you to tattoo it on the back of your eyelids. And every time you blink, I want you to see it. All right? This has really, since my series of messages back in February, has really impacted my life dramatically, dramatically. It's helped me. I'm not there yet, but it's helped me to see people the way Jesus sees people. And so the tagline is simply this: if I only knew. Four words. That's all you got to remember. If I only knew. Only knew what? The person that you can't stand, the person that bothers you, the person you might even feel like you've got hatred for, the person that you have no chemistry with, the person who is angry, difficult, has a number 10 sandpaper for personality, that kind of person, all the different people that you read about, people that vote differently than you do, all those people. If I only knew, if I only knew their story, if I knew their background, if I knew their story, I just might remove the judging and replace it with compassion. Once I know their story. See, the Pharisee looks at this woman and says, all I know about her is that she is a sinner. I don't hang around sinners. I don't want a sinner touching me. I see her through the lens of my righteousness. You know, Jesus really ought to see this. Jesus sees her very differently. Jesus is not irritated with her sin. Jesus shows compassion. The Pharisee shows hypocrisy. Very, very different. That's what happens when you and I pass judgment on somebody of which we do not even know their story. Because when we do, we basically have a plank in our eye. And we look at somebody and we wind up passing complete judgment. Yes, we can judge. Yes, people are morally responsible for what they do. But people are not responsible for being born into a certain family, being exposed to certain things that you and I have never been exposed to. People have had certain things happen to them which weren't their fault. Now, many of these things might exacerbate the sinful nature of their heart, and they still need to deal with it. But the point is, there is a story behind the story. There's a story behind everybody's life. And that's why the Bible talks about people being broken. Why is so-and-so so negative, caustic, sullen, unapproachable, mean-spirited, angry? Here's a little question for you. Who comes to mind? In your life, who comes to mind? Is it the person that works in that cubicle next to you at work? Is it the person that you just avoid all the time? They just bother you? Is it a neighbor? Is it somebody on a sports team? Is it somebody in college? Who is it? Is it a parent? A sibling? Who is it? Or you just literally can't stand to be around that person. And you know there's going to be a gathering. You know there's going to be a get-together somewhere with family or friends, whatever. And you know they're going to be there. Who is it? Who comes to your mind? How do you see them? And how does Jesus see that person? Do you see them through your righteousness because you're not like that? Or do you see them and say, if I only knew, if I just knew what has shaped their life, it just might change from judgment, hypocrisy, to compassion. This is the whole point. Almost everything that Jesus brings out, he sees people very, very differently. Jesus knew the details. When I look at this, I mean, I don't know somebody's story. I don't know everybody's story here. I don't know your story, all right? But in reality, I do. In reality, if you're a believer and you know anything about the Bible, you know everybody's story. You know that everybody came through the line of Adam. You know that every single person in this world was made in the image and likeness of God, and that image and likeness has been shattered. You know that everybody in this world is broken. You know that everybody has a broken heart. You know that everybody is insecure. You know that everybody is trying to seek some kind of redemption through money, sex, power, drugs, whatever. You know it. We just may not know the details, But we know it. We know it. And that's why Jesus could look at everybody through the same lens. It was only those people that looked down on other people that Jesus got irritated with. And they were always the Pharisees. It was always the religious leaders, the priests and the Levites, people that were just too good for other people. Their story, other people's story, when we say, if I just knew, their story very well might be a story of, in their background, there might be divorce. Maybe they came out of a home where there was a horrible fight, and maybe the kids were separated. Maybe they saw all kinds of fighting in the home. That shapes people's lives. Maybe somebody was raped. Maybe somebody was sexually abused. Maybe they saw incredible alcoholism. Maybe they woke up every morning to bottles all over the floor. You don't know. We don't know the details of people's story. There are so many things. Maybe they were told by a coach, you'll never amount to anything. Maybe they were told by a teacher, you know, you'll never make it in life. Maybe they were bullied. And that bullying caused them to be fearful about school. And they couldn't concentrate in school. Therefore, they never got into the college they perfectly could have gotten into had they not been bullied. And now they're angry at God, at bullies, at people, at education. And now you see this anger come out in their life. And you think, why are they so angry? Why can't they get over it? You don't know their story. You don't know the details of their story, but you do know their story. Because that's life. That's just plain life. In my own life, when I was 14 years old, which was, I'm going to cry, 57 years ago. All right. When I was 14 years old, my parents came home late one night. They were downtown D.C., and I could hear them talking. They had been robbed. My mother's purse had been stolen. A couple of thugs came, just ran off with their purse, and there was $50 in it, which is like $500 today. And I remember them in the bedroom right across the hall. My dad, they were just talking about this thing. It was the first time in my life that I realized life wasn't safe. My dad was a big, big man, military guy. I thought, if my dad can't handle this situation, what's the hope? He was my hero. I mean, how could this happen? Fear came into my heart because of that situation. To this day, that is played back in my mind in certain situations. And it's easy to say, Mike, the Bible says, fear not, get over it. We can throw all kinds of scripture at people. Stop worrying. You know, just do that. Yeah. Scripture wasn't meant to be just some sort of little panacea, a little cure. Yes, in sanctification, as we grow, those things. But all of us have certain things in our mind, flashbacks and things that happen. And you do not know everybody's story. I don't know everybody's story. But I do know this. Everybody has a story. And I do know this, that everybody's got certain things in that story that are not good. A lot of good, but also some things that are really tragic. And most people don't tell their story. They don't tell their whole story because their story is often filled with shame. And so people will come into a church, which is supposed to be a community of sharing your story, of sharing your shame. If you went to conversations this past year, you heard a lot of people get up and share some pretty difficult things. Things that I had no idea, but they told their story. And that's a healing process in life. Jesus is basically saying, my church should be a safe place to tell your story. It shouldn't be a place filled with Pharisees and hypocrites. But so many people look at it that way, and they're fearful of ever telling their story, which winds up being very healing. Because your story shapes who you are. We're still morally responsible for our actions, but we still have a story that brought us to some of those actions that helped shape some of that. When you look at somebody like Abraham, all the way back in the Old Testament, 4,000 years ago, Abraham lies about his wife, Sarah, when they go down to Egypt. He's afraid that they'll take her, if they find his wife, and kill him, even though he knew he couldn't die because he'd been given a covenant promise. But he lies and says that he's his sister. Abraham and Sarah have a son named Isaac. Years later, Isaac's in the very same situation under a man named Abimelech. And they find out, well, who is this? And Isaac tells the same story his father told. She's my sister. Isaac marries Rebekah. They have Jacob and Esau. Now they show favoritism. Rebekah loves Jacob. Isaac loves Esau. And now there's favoritism in the family. Jacob, later on, has a number of children. One of them is Joseph that he gives a coat of many colors to. Favoritism, which causes the brothers to be angry. All these things, if you didn't know the story, you would not know why his brothers were so upset. They're still morally responsible, but there was favoritism. And Joseph's morally responsible for how he acted. And you trace all this and you go and you see people's stories. You see what brings people to where they are, how they are. You've been shaped and molded by circumstances, by painful situations, by your story. If I only knew. If I only knew. Why my boss is like that. Why he flies off. If I only knew. Why she's this way. Why they're that way. If I only knew. You do know. You just don't know the details. Jesus knows the details. If we only knew, we just might be more sympathetic than angry. We can take it way beyond somebody who just bugs us. We can take it even the world of sex trafficking, ISIS, drug dealers, porn dealers, just vile. We sometimes we read this in the paper, we say, how could anybody be that depraved? Truth is, scriptures say we're all that depraved. We don't like to hear that. There is no difference, the Bible says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They've just taken their depravity a little bit further. Why? They have a story. They were born in certain places. They were taught certain things. They were exposed to certain things. And now here they are. And we hate it. We've got to be real careful. Jesus would not look at them the same way we do. Would he agree with what they do? No, he wouldn't agree with what they do. He didn't agree with what Lot. He didn't agree with what this woman did. But he still knows their story. And he knows why they act the way they do. He knows the sinful nature of the human heart. He gets it. And therefore, we have this incredible comparison of Jesus' treatment of this sinful woman and the Pharisees' understanding and how the two view this situation, if we only knew. Here's a present situation, and I want to be careful about this present situation. I suspect everybody here, most of you here, a lot of you here, have heard the name Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is a very famous pastor, one of the largest churches in the United States. 50,000-60,000 people come out on a Sunday morning. And theologians and pastors are not keen on Joel, all right? Joel's a kind of a, not quite a health and wealth, but he's pretty close to name it and claim it type of theology. I believe, listening to Joel a few times, I believe that he genuinely is in the kingdom. I think he's terribly confused with theology, but I know his story. I had never known his story before. His story is that about 15 years ago, his father got sick and Joel was running the video and the sound behind the scenes. And his father said, Joel, why don't you take the service this week and I don't feel well. And Joel said, what am I going to speak on? His father said, why don't you go back and get one of the messages that you really like that I've delivered and just sort of copy it. And Joel said to himself, I don't really like any of my dad's messages. So anyway, he came up with his own message and he said, it was absolutely awful. The following week, his father died of a heart attack. Joel inherits a 5,000-member church as a video guy. No theology, no training, and here's what he said to himself. I don't know what to do, so I'll just try to encourage people week after week and tell them they're going to have a great Friday, and Monday's going to be wonderful, and the next day's going to even be better, and your best life now, and all of his books with his big smile on, they're all about everything is going to be great, all right? And now about 60,000 people come to hear how great life's going to be tomorrow, all right? But I can't fault Joel totally because I know his story. It'd be different if Joel had gone to some great seminary and came out like this. I think, wow, what happened? But he's had no training. And I think that he needs to get some training, but right now he has none, the best I can tell. But I know his story, and I can give him a little bit of a break. And he is clobbered on the blogosphere. I mean, annihilated, bloodied week after week after week, the poor guy. He ought to stand up sometime and say, hey, I don't know much, which they would say, we understand that. But still, if you know somebody's story, it definitely changes your perspective of them in a large way. I want you to see something. you're in Luke, go back to Luke chapter 5 for a moment. I'm going to read you a very short statement here from Jesus, a little about Jesus here. And then we're going to wrap this up. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 5. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, this is Matthew, sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" By the way, you'll notice that tax collectors are such horrible sinners, they're separated from sinners. Everybody else is a sinner, and then there's tax collectors, all right? Okay? But usually in the audience, it's tax collectors, sinners, and Pharisees. You've got the most wicked of the wicked, you've got the regular wicked, and then you got the self-righteous wicked, all right? That's what you've got in these stories, all right? Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here's the Pharisee again, thinking himself as righteous. The sinners are looking at, everybody's kind of gathering around. And so Jesus brings this again. He brings his focus on the situation. That's how he sees the situation. Well, when Jesus is dealing with people, again, he knows the whole story. We don't know the whole story. And here's what's so fascinating to me. I went up and looked up the number of times the word Pharisee or Pharisees is used in the New Testament. It's like 90 times. And almost all in the Gospels, one or two in the Epistles. And I'm thinking, why would the Holy Spirit of God have so much to say about Pharisees who died out a long time ago? We don't see a bunch of people with dark robes standing out in the street collecting money and praying loudly and disfiguring their faces to show that they had fasted. You don't see that. Pharisees are gone, went away a long time ago. There are no more Pharisees. Or are there? Yes, there are. You are, and I am. And that's why he tells these stories. These aren't about people that just lived then. I see myself as the older brother. I see myself as the Pharisee. They say, "You're kidding me. You're going to let that woman in your house? Come on. I got the plank in my eye." It's the reason he tells these stories. This is about people for all time. This is about everybody. There's a little Pharisee running around in all of us. Big Pharisees in others running around, all right? It's true. It's true. And you kind of know it's true, which is why Jesus gives these stories, these accounts. It's so beautiful the way he zeroes in on the truth of the human heart. Very much alive in all of us. And sometimes when people say, "The reason I don't go to church is because hypocrites go there," which I say, there's always room for one more. Come on in, the water's fine, all right? Reston Bible Church, we're all hypocrites. We'll just admit it right now, all right? Just differently than everybody else maybe, but we got it in us, so come on in. We're glad to have you here, all right? Because people that don't think they're hypocrites have got a log in their eye. They got a log in their eye. It's like two people sitting around and saying, "Do you know that she's the biggest gossip? I can't believe that she would gossip." That's the log, all right? Okay, so this all boils down to, if I only knew. But we turn that upside down when it comes to us being judged. If they only knew. If they only knew why I'm kind of harsh on the outside, why I'm sort of rough, why I don't deal with people well, why I have social issues and problems, if they only knew my story. But they don't. And they're judging me. If they only knew why I have this particular bent, why I worry all the time, why I'm fearful all the time, if they only knew. But they don't know about the time I was locked in a closet as a 6-year-old. They don't know about the time that I almost drowned. They don't know about the time this happened or that happened. They don't know my story. If they only knew. If I only knew. it really changes things dramatically, very, very dramatically. The beauty of all of this is this. I read this the other day, and I think it's really an important statement. But if people are going to get upset with us, let's at least make sure they are the same types of people that got upset with Jesus. Is that a great statement or what? The author goes on, he says, the people that got upset with Jesus were not the prostitutes, not the drug addicts, not the liars, not the drunkards or the gluttons. They loved him. They were drawn to him. The people that were upset with Jesus were the priests, and the Levites, and the Pharisees, the religious people. They were the ones who were upset with him. So at least if we're going to have people get upset with us, make sure they're the type of people that were upset with Jesus. That's how we ought to come across to society. That's what a church ought to look like, all right? But so often it doesn't. The beauty of really all of this is that Jesus does know our story. And he died for your story and my story. All the mess, all the judging, all the hurt, all the sin in our lives, all of that. He died and paid the penalty for that. That's what he did. And he knows your story. He knows your story better than you know your story. He knows the impact that your story has on you and other people better than you know it, better than I know my own story. He knows the story of other people that rub us the wrong way. We don't know the details of the story, but we know the story. They're broken. They're hurting. And if we saw people the way Jesus saw people, if we could see people the way Jesus sees people, perhaps that anger would turn to sympathy. Perhaps that anger would turn to care and love and outreach. Because that's what Jesus modeled. That's how he lived. That's what the church ought to look like. If I only knew. That's all you have to remember. If I only knew. And as you go home and as you leave, you be thinking about those people that really bother you. If I only knew. I have news for you. Somebody does. And they need to hear about him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege today to preach your word. And I would pray today, Lord, should there be anybody here that is outside of the kingdom of God and that has believed that Christians are hypocrites and that's why they don't come to churches or join churches or get involved because they see so much hypocrisy. Guilty. Guilty as charged. But Lord, you tell us that all of us are in that same boat. We're in desperate need of your salvation. And I would pray that those very people, they would look at it that way, that maybe today would be the day they would understand the gospel, that they have a plank, a log, a sin in their own eye, and can only be taken out, only forgiven by Jesus Christ himself, that he died and he paid the penalty for that, rose again the third day. And Father, I pray that they would this very day put their faith in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. Now, Lord, dismiss us with your grace. Give us a day and a week and years to come, Lord, to see people the way you see people, not the way we see them. And we'll give you all the glory. So we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.